We're in the book of Daniel together, and we're in the 9th chapter, so if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're going to look a little bit further into some of the details related to this. I just want to be sure we're together on this crucial section of Daniel's prophecy. It is crucial to understanding God's plan and program for Israel. And it is amazing to be studying this passage, and you just look at what is going on in the world today. We don't interpret the Bible through the lens of what is going on in the world, but we do look at the world through what the Bible says is going to take place. These are awesome days, and it is amazing when you see the focal point of the nation Israel. And I was watching an interview this week talking about the disagreements between the leader of our country and the nation Israel. The person interviewing said, well, Israel's going to have to understand the United States is the major player and Israel is the minor player. You just have it totally backwards. You don't understand. Israel is the major player. The United States is the minor player. Now, that doesn't mean there are not difficult times for Israel ahead. We've been talking about in our study of Corinthians, the devil is opposed to the church, to us as believers, because Christ has called us out of the world. But you understand, Satan, the god of this world, is absolutely opposed to the Jews, whether they are believers or not. Because God has chosen them as a nation and appointed that they will someday have a kingdom that rules over the world. And Satan is at war against that. So amazing days. And here in Israel, you just can't get them out of the news. Things will adjust and move around. Take the decline of the United States fits very possibly within what the Bible says, because it is the revived Roman Empire that is the Western power as we come to end times. Would you put that chart up that shows the empires? We keep reviewing this, but you see where we're coming, and this brings us to chapter 9. We started in chapter 2 with the four empires, and I have to mention, because I'm reading different views on prophecy, not all taking it literally with historical grammatical interpretation, well, we have a lot of symbolism here, so you just can't be taking it literally. But the symbolism always is connected to a literal truth. I mean, it just doesn't mean something. We use it all the time. We could say a tornado hit the town like a freight train. Well, you could say the tornado was a freight train when it hit the town. Well, nobody thinks that the tornado changed into a freight train. But the impact on that town was like getting hit by a freight train. You wouldn't understand saying having ice cream on a summer night was like getting hit by a freight train. I'd say, wow, just what is the connection? The symbolism has to be connected. So in chapter 2, you had the different metals. They go down in quality as you move along in empires, but they increase in strength. When you get to chapter 7, you have the same empires with different symbols, but the symbols each convey things about that empire, and you see the increasing strength and ferocity as you come to the last. We are in the end of chapter 7, where we broke down the fourth empire into 10 horns coming out of that empire, and then a little horn coming out of the 10. So in chapter 2, we saw the four empires. And he talked about the toes, a mixture of iron and clay, strength and weakness, but it didn't develop anything. We assumed there were 10 toes, but he didn't make a point. But when you get to chapter 7, you get additional clarity. Doesn't change anything from chapter 2. It adds to it and clarifies. There are 10 horns representing 10 kings or kingdoms that will come out of that final empire, which is Rome. And out from those 10 horns will come a little horn. Now, when we came to chapter 9, and you picked up with verse 24, we have the 70 weeks which have been decreed for the Jews, for your people, Daniel, and for your holy city. Six things will be accomplished by the time we get to that end of that 70-week period. And it's a 7-year week, not a 7-day week. 77s. And we looked at the different scriptures that indicate clearly we're talking about a period of years here. The six things: finish the transgression, make an end of sin, make atonement for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, anoint the most holy place. We will be at the kingdom. So this will complete God's program with Israel so that now they can have the kingdom. It's for the Jews, for Israel. Why don't you put up that 70-week chart, if you would, Steve? We note it here. This is the way it goes. I can't stress this enough. This colored area of the church age, it does not appear in Old Testament prophecy. So we're talking about God's plan for the Jews. So we come here and to events surrounding the cross and shortly after, and we jump over to here. There's nothing in the Old Testament about this period of time. It's not part of Old Testament prophecy. You could come into here with the destruction of Jerusalem, but that is all part of this final rejection of Israel and God's judging them. We're in the church age. So that just helps. Commentary that say, well, this is not just for the Jews. Your people, your holy city, Daniel would understand it for him. But today it's for the church. And all of a sudden, you're just in a world of confusion. So we know at the end of this 490-year period, so we had 69 weeks of years, 483 years. And after that 69th week, the Messiah will be cut off. We noted. It didn't say in the 70th week, in the 69th week. So we have to see if this is a future yet. But we know the kingdom will come in after the 70th week. All those six things will be accomplished that were in verse 24. Have they been accomplished? That's why one of the amillennial writers with a book on Bible interpretation said, if you take a literal interpretation of prophecy, you must believe in a future for Israel. Now, he doesn't. But he says, if you're going to take a literal interpretation of prophecies, you must believe in a future for Israel, because those things haven't happened for Israel. But he doesn't take a literal interpretation. He takes a literal interpretation of the Bible when it talks about how are you saved and what is the gospel. But for some reason, he abandons that when he would take a literal interpretation of prophecies that have been fulfilled. Like at the first coming of Christ, the suffering and death of Messiah, his resurrection and so on, as the Old Testament prophesied. But for some reason, the prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled, he says, oh, we're going to take that literally. I know it makes sense. I'm just not scholarly enough to understand it. You see where we are here. At the end of the 70th week, we will be in the kingdom. If you're going to take what he says about what will happen to Israel, you have to say that hasn't happened yet. Israel is not enjoying as a nation the forgiveness of sins, experiencing everlasting righteousness and so on, the establishing of a millennial temple. So he broke it down into 7 weeks. And this is from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which was in 444 BC. We looked at that in Nehemiah chapter 2, clearly given the date. in the reign of the Persian king. 7 weeks, 49 years, and we had the construction, the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Then 62 more weeks, and then we were told in verse 26, after 62 weeks, which was after the seven, so after the total of 69, is follow this, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That's what happened. He's crucified. No kingdom. Nothing that's promised to the Jews. And the people of the prince who is to come, that's not the Messiah. This is the coming prince who is to come, will destroy the city. The people who of the prince who is to come back to the previous chart, if you would, Steve, showing the nations. You see on here the little horn. The people of the prince who is to come. Who are those people? Well, we're in the fourth kingdom, the dreadful beast. That's Rome. Where do the ten horns come out of? The dreadful beast in chapter 7. Remember, they were on the head. In chapter 2, the toes were of iron and clay. They come out of the fourth. And this little horn comes out of the ten, which come out of the fourth beast, out of Rome. So, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city. What people destroyed Jerusalem? Under Titus, the Roman general in 70 AD. The Romans. That coming prince will come from those people. That's the little horn. That's who we're talking about here. He is the prince who is to come. He comes out of the people who destroyed the city, Jerusalem, in 70 AD. And then we go on. Its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be desolations determined. Verse 27. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Who? The prince who is to come, who comes out of the people, Roman, who destroy the city. I take it that would indicate he comes out of the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire. That's why the toes were partly of iron and partly of clay here. That's why the ten horns were on the head of the fourth beast. And the little horn came out of the ten horns. It doesn't seem that complicated if we just take it at what it says. I mean, this was given for us to understand. Amazing the number of scholarly writers who write and say, you know, prophecy is indefinite enough, we're not expected to be sure. I mean, scholarly professors have written commentaries on this, and they say, well, we don't know where the 70th week ended. Somewhere in here, it just dissipates out. It was over. Well, why would you say that? Well, somewhere here, 7 years into here, Christ dies, and then in here, we just sort of, it ends. Well, what about the six things going to be accomplished? Oh, they're being realized in the church. Oh, wait a minute. Is that what it says? Some of these people will argue to the death for interpreting the gospel literally. But they just turn to jello when it comes to things that have not yet been fulfilled. All right. So this prince who is to come, who comes out of the fourth empire in its final phase, the ten horns, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. There's a definite beginning of this 70th week. So there's a reason why it said after 69 weeks, the Messiah is cut off. And this coming prince, who will come out of that fourth empire, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That marks the beginning. So we had the indication. The Old Testament doesn't unfold the church age, but it gives indication of a break here. It wasn't in the 70th week. The 70th week has its beginning. There's an indication of a break here. He'll make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. The many in the context would be Israel. He makes a firm covenant with the nation Israel. That's why I think it's significant. The decline of the United States, the decline of the involvement of the United States with Israel, the turning. Where will Israel look? Ultimately, it will look to the revived Roman Empire. And there will arise out of that 10-nation confederacy, as it will finally be formed, a man who will sign a covenant with Israel on behalf of that alliance to guarantee the security and safety for the nation. And that will go on till the middle of the week. In the middle of the week, he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. Little indications. Somewhere in here, or before here, but we know during the first 3.5 years, there's been sacrifice and offerings going on. That means the temple has been rebuilt. To have the sacrifice and offerings, you have to have the temple. This is just one indication. There'll be further in a moment that the temple will be rebuilt. I don't see how that could happen today. I don't see, but you know, it would amaze me everything else that's going on. Who would think there'd be the turnaround in events that are going on in these days? And we're preparing for a man to rise. That's why we shouldn't be frustrated. What is our president doing? What is wrong with him? Turn off the news. Give me an antacid. I can't take it. Why? I mean, exactly what we say. Here it goes. I don't know if the Lord's coming next week, next month, or in 100 years. But I also don't want to be blind to what he says is going to take place. Isn't it amazing that we have a revived Roman Empire, so to speak, with their own currency and their own power? They have their own court. Things going on. And out of this confederacy, I've shared with you the article I clipped out of Time magazine many years ago, that European Union, the nations, if we could find a man who could unite us, we would follow him if he were the devil himself. Give him time. He's coming. You're going to get exactly what you hope for. So in the middle of the week, so we're going to split this week into two periods. What's half of 7? 3.5. He'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. It must be going on. On the wing of abominations comes one who makes desolate. And we're just going to walk through some scriptures and come over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. That wing of abomination comes one who will make desolate. And we come to Matthew chapter 24, and we were here. I realize we're reviewing Jesus telling his disciples what will be the sign of his coming and of the end of the age, the end of verse 3. So, in Jesus' discussion, he's not talking about the church age. The disciples are clueless about the church age. They have no way of knowing about this period of time here. When we get to Acts chapter 1, remember they ask Christ, is it now you will restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what we've been looking for. Messiah will come. Now we understand the Old Testament said you had to be crucified and buried and raised from the dead. Now we can have the kingdom. Doesn't say, no, you're in it. No, you just don't know, you need to know. So he's talking to them about what will happen leading up to his return to establish the kingdom. And he talks about these things. And then in verse 15, he focuses on this middle period. When Daniel said in the middle of that 7-year period, he'll put a stop and sacrifice and offering. Verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. You see, Daniel's prophecy still hasn't been fulfilled. It will be fulfilled in the future. Let the reader understand. So Antiochus Epiphanes IV could not have fulfilled this because he's been dead for many years. We'll come back to him when we move a little further in Daniel again. We saw him in chapter 8. He can't be the fulfillment. Some of what he did gave a picture of something of what it will be like in the tribulation, but he wasn't the fulfillment. And he talks about the judgment to come. Verse 21, then there will be great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world. This last 3.5 years. This man signs an agreement with Israel at the beginning of the week. In the middle of the week, he breaks the agreement. Now it literally becomes hell on earth for Israel. All the forces of the devil are poured out in one last attempt to destroy the nation and prevent the prophesied kingdom from becoming a reality. And it's going to be so bad, verse 22, that unless those days would have been cut short, no life would have been saved. The kind of catastrophes, billions of people are going to die. I mean, we talk about the next crisis, water shortage. You think the Lord withholds the rain and the snow? How long would it be before you've got a major crisis? And all of this, watching a locust plague that hit the United States in past years. And everybody talking, where did they come from? And you see that? It wasn't just the United States. They went from all the way down the lowest part of the United States all the way up to the northern border. How many trillions of locusts would have been there? All of a sudden, we try to figure out, well, they came. Now, those locusts don't exist anymore. So we're moving toward the tribulations. Note where we're going. If they tell you Christ has returned and he's over in Israel now and so on, don't believe it. Verse 27, just as the lightning comes from the east, flashes to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon, the stars fall, and so on. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. We go back to Daniel chapter 7. We're going to the kingdom. So he tells them, when you see these things taking place, the things going on here, you know that his return is near. You come to chapter 25. You have a series of parables here. They're given in the context of the second coming of Christ to earth to establish his kingdom. Verse 31 of chapter 25. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. He'll divide them, the sheep and goat. So we call this the sheep and goat judgment. This is the judgment of the living nations when Christ returns to the earth. It's going to determine who among those living when he returns to the earth are going into the kingdom and those who are not going into the kingdom. So verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. How can people say we're in the kingdom? He tells us this will happen in the future. If someone tells you we're in the kingdom that's been prophesied, don't believe it. If someone tells you Christ has returned to earth, don't believe it. How clear can the scripture be? When he comes to set up his kingdom, you won't have to tell anyone. Everybody's going to know it. And then he'll set up his throne. He'll say to those, as he's divided the nations, the right hand side, those are the believers. You inherit the kingdom. To the others, verse 41, he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And this is on the basis of you gave a cup of cold water, you fed the hungry, So people, churches, they come to this and they say, well, you know, that's what we're to be doing, see? Because we're going to be judged. I mean, we just ignore the context. This has to do with how you treated the Jews and believers during this period of time. Anybody doing an act of kindness to the Jews and any other believers, there will be Gentile believers as well, as you see here, puts their life at risk. Only true believers will understand and function accordingly. It's had nothing to do with us. I'm not saying you can't do good deeds today, but you can't base it on Matthew 25. If we don't interpret Scripture correctly, we're running around think we're doing what the Lord said. It's not enough to believe in the inspiration of Scripture. You also must interpret correctly. And when you don't interpret it correctly, you're running around quoting verses. Can't tell you how many writers, right? And they went, Matthew 25. Well, that's not what Matthew 25 is talking about. It's talking about treating believers a certain way right here. And Christ is here now determining who goes into here. That's the division. And there will be a division, and those closed out of the kingdom are going to an eternal hell. Verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, the righteous into eternal life. Okay, come over. We saw the middle happens here. Same thing when Daniel tells us in the middle of that week, that's when the abomination of desolation will stand in the holy place. Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And now if you come to the end of 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about the event. We're not talking about the rapture of the church here. The church began in Acts chapter 2, following the resurrection of Christ. We're in the church age. The church will be removed here when Christ comes in the air and calls the church to meet him in the air. And then, right around that time, shortly afterwards, the leader of the Western world powers will sign that agreement with Israel. Could be a period of weeks. You know, we don't know. But I take it won't be long, because it wasn't long after the death and resurrection of Christ the church was established. So I would take it won't be that long here after the church is removed. The Antichrist signs the agreement here. The church is gone. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, and he's comforting those regarding believers who had died. Enough time's gone by. Some, the church at Thessalonica, who had placed their faith in Christ, experienced physical death. What happens to them? Paul's saying, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Then we're told, we are alive when Christ returns in the air, won't go to meet him before those who have died. Verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's different than when he comes to the earth. In clouds of glory that all see him, and he sets up his throne on the earth. Then he sorts out those for judgment. Here they're caught up to meet him in the air, taken with loved ones at that meeting in the air to the presence of the Lord. Then we come to the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. The suffering of the Thessalonian church was intense enough, they thought maybe they were in the tribulation. What's happened? Paul says, you're not in the tribulation. See what the correction is? Explain Scripture properly. Chapter 2, verse 1. We request of you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That's what happens here when he comes and we're gathered together with him. We'll meet him in the air. Don't be shaken, either by a spirit, a message, a letter from us, saying the day of the Lord has come. Day of the Lord is a reference to this period. The day of judgment, prominent in Old Testament prophecies. You're not in the day of the Lord. The persecution may be tremendously severe. But no, you're not in the day of the Lord. You haven't missed the rapture. Let no one deceive you. It will not come the day of the Lord unless the apostasy comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. That's who we're talking about here, this little horn. The little horn is the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. He's the one under the guise of being a savior. A Messiah has signed an agreement with Israel. He's the one in verse 4 who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. Now note this. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God. What happened? The temple's been rebuilt. That's exactly what we found in Daniel chapter 9, right? When he puts a stop to sacrifice and offering, and he sets himself up in the temple. It's a statue of himself to be worshipped. We'll see that in a moment. He displays himself as being God. This is the only one who will be allowed to be worshipped. This is Satan's false Christ, the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, because he is totally opposed to all of God's laws. He is the son of destruction. This is the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Paul said, don't you remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? The one who restrains him now so that in his time he revealed. There is a restraining ministry going on. I mean, what's happening in the world? Everything is moving toward God's appointed climax, but there is a restraint because it cannot happen except on God's timetable. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Something that cannot be understood without revelation. We as believers understand what's going on in the world. We're not wringing our hands. We're not anticipating the next election so we can get things right and all of that. We understand the mystery of lawlessness. The whole world is descending into chaos in its rebellion against God, a worldwide rebellion against God. They will delight to have Satan's man to lead them. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed. I take it the restrainer, go back to the other one, Steve. When the rapture occurs, what happened here on the day of Pentecost at the establishing of the church? Shortly after the ascension of Christ to heaven, Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came. Now, the Holy Spirit was always present. I mean, in Genesis chapter 1, at the creation, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. But he came in a unique way. In Acts chapter 2, with unique ministries. One of those ministries is to restrain the development of evil so you don't get to this point ahead of God's time. So what's keeping the world from descending completely into chaos? Well, here at the rapture, the Spirit will be removed in the way that he came. So now God's final phase of his program with Israel to prepare for the kingdom can come about. And you'll note that it won't happen until the restrainer is taken out of the way. Then verse 8, then that lawless one will be revealed. So it wouldn't surprise me if this happened tonight. Because we say, well, there's a lot to change in the world. But once the Spirit's restraint is moved, the devil now has added liberty to accelerate his program. We've seen things happen with remarkable speed in the world. We have seen the collapse of the Soviet Union's empire and the reassembling. That's all in some of our lifetimes. Amazing how quickly things happen. So you understand the restraint. Oh, this is where we are. So do I know who the Antichrist is? No, and no one does, because he won't be revealed. He's a little horn. Within the Roman Empire, that revived alliance it's developing, that final form of it, and then his appearance, that'll take place after the rapture of the church, when the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is removed. And note this, then that lawless one will reveal, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So here's where his end will come, when Christ comes. That's the end of Revelation 19. And he's cast into hell. Could Scripture be any clearer? It's just beautiful if we just stay with our principles of interpreting the Scripture literally, historically, grammatically, just like we do with the gospel, just like we do with the events of the first coming of Christ, just as was fulfilled when God promised captivity for the northern 10 tribes and for the southern kingdom, and it happened just as he said. The 70 years Babylonian captivity that led Daniel into this revelation of the final days. Just all take it as God says it. This one who is coming, this Antichrist, verse 9, is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they didn't receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send them a deluding influence that they will believe what is false. The time of the fullness of the Gentiles is over. That doesn't mean Gentiles won't be saved. But the whole world is going to go for the deception of the devil, because God turns them over. Just like in Romans 1, they didn't see fit to keep God in their minds, so God gave them over to their sinful desires. Here, they would not receive the love of the truth. Therefore, he allows the deception of the devil now to roam free and have a greater impact than ever before. And it's all in order that the wicked would be judged. But we give thanks to God because we anticipate his salvation. Come over to Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 6 to 19 are all about this period of time. We start with the seven seals, we have the seven trumpets, we have the seven bowls. That will move us through this 7-year period. That culminates God's plan and program to bring in the kingdom. And Revelation 6, we begin with the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the beginning of the seal judgments. We come to Revelation 19, we have Christ returning to earth, casting the man of lawlessness, the prince who is to come, into an eternal hell. And in chapter 20, we have the kingdom. It's just, you know, not so complicated. So in chapter 12, the chapter opened up, a sign appeared in heaven, the woman clothed with the sun, moon, and stars under her feet. Roman Catholicism says this is Mary. It's not. If you go, we won't go there. Time. Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10, when Joseph had one of his dreams, he saw his family under this picture. And his father recognized, you're talking about us. Are we going to bow before you? This is a picture of the nation Israel. And out of the nation comes the Messiah. And she gives birth to the Messiah. Then verse 3, you have the dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 diadems on the heads. These are kingdoms. And the final one has 10 horns, the final phase of these Gentile kingdoms. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. He's standing waiting to try to devour, to destroy the child that will be born. Remember Herod? And what did he do? Sent out a decree to destroy all the baby boys born within the certain time from Bethlehem. We have to destroy this child. He's unsuccessful. And he has him crucified. Within the plan of God, of course. Verse 5, she gave birth to a son who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Her son was caught up to heaven to his throne. That's not a spiritual kingdom. That is a delay. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. That is Israel, where she had a place prepared by God. There she would be nourished for 1,260 days. We looked at this. Here we are, the last half of the seven-year period. What have they been doing the first half? They've been under the supposed protection of the Antichrist. They have their temple, their sacrifice. And then all of a sudden, overnight, everything changes. The abomination of desolation set up. There can be no more sacrifice. And then an all-out attempt to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth, along with every other believer in Christ, breaks out. So there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels with the dragon, the devil. The great dragon was thrown down, verse 9. Now what is this? This is mythological. You know dragons. Well, it's all a picture of the same personal individual. The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's thrown down to the earth. Where has he been? He operates the heavens and he still has access to heaven. Remember Job, the opening chapters? There came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the devil came among them. But now, he's closed out of heaven. And that's an indication we are on the brink of the establishing of the kingdom. When that happens here in the middle of the 70th week, we're only 3.5 years away from the establishing of the kingdom. So then you have this celebration in heaven. Now the salvation, the power, the kingdom of God, the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been cast down. Verse 13, when the dragon saw he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel, who gave birth to the male child. But she fled into the wilderness, nourished for a time, times and a half time. The 1260 days of verse 6, the 42 months of chapter 13, verse 5. The chapter ended, verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman, making war. And we think things like Nazi Germany, the Holocaust. This is a worldwide Holocaust. We are going to hunt down every Jew wherever they may be. Furthermore, we will hunt down everyone who will not worship the Antichrist. So you come to chapter 13. You have the beast with the 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 diadems on his horn. Then you have the beast and one of his heads. And here you have the Antichrist being depicted as he comes. You see what happens. He has a fatal wound. He's healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed. Something happens. Perhaps in a conflict, in solidifying his power, he seems to be killed, but he's back to life. You see, this is Satan's false Christ. We saw him. He's dead, but he's not dead. He's alive. The whole earth is amazed, followed after the beast. They worship the dragon. They worship the beast. Then you worship Satan's man, just like when you worship Christ, you're worshiping the Father. When you worship the Antichrist, you're worshiping the devil. So when his image is set up in the temple, then all must worship him. It's the worship of the devil which he so craves. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words, blasphemy, authority to act for 42 months was given to him. You know, it was given to him. It was given to him. Repeatedly emphasized in verse 5, the beginning of the verse, the end of the verse. Verse 7, the beginning of the verse, it was given to him. The end of the verse was given to him. To make war with the saints, verse 7, to overcome them, authority over every people, tribe, tongue, nation. How did the devil bring this all about? He's the God of this world. Do not underestimate him. Now, God is sovereign ultimately over all. But the devil, we see this when we move along in Daniel and, the angelic powers associated with nations. Satan calls them to bring their nations into line, and all of a sudden all the nations are lined up under the Antichrist. And we have worldwide worship. Remember when we were back at the Tower of Babel? In Genesis chapter 10, what did they want to do? Make a tower, the top which would reach the heaven, which would be a worship center. And we won't be divided, we'll be united. That's why God divided the earth into nations and so on. Because when they come together in their rebellion against him, it will be united around the worship of the devil. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written in the book of life. And then there's another beast. And he comes out. And he has two horns like a lamb, verse 11. He spoke as a dragon. He has all the authority of the first beast in his presence. He makes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. What do we have? We have the satanic trinity. You have the devil. You have his Christ, who supposedly died, made alive. And then you have this second beast, who imitates the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because this second beast's whole ministry is to direct the worship of the world to the first beast. Just like the Holy Spirit now moves to draw people to Christ and worship him. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven in the presence of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs it was given. You got to go through here if you don't have that marked. Each time it says was given, because it's a reminder, God is sovereign. This is where we are in his timetable. Given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. It was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. Think about it. They make this image in honor of this man who is now ruler. They set it up in the temple. And this false prophet, as we note the second beast, calls that image to life. Who else but God can give life? Any wonder the unbelieving world falls in admiration and worship? He gave life. We made a statue of marble and gold or whatever. And he stood in every camera and YouTube and whatever the world has is on it. And he calls it to life. He called down fire from heaven. The devil has supernatural power. It's amazing. And he causes, verse 16, all small, the great, the rich, the poor, free men, slaves, to be given a mark. And where we have the mark, identifying you as a committed worshiper of the Antichrist. Come over to Revelation 17. In Revelation 17, and we've been here, you have again the woman, same images. So if we just stay with our consistent interpretation, and you have here a woman, verse 3, in Revelation, she's sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads, 10 horns. How many times does God have to tell us? We have the nations here. John, as we've seen, goes back and includes Egypt and Assyria as the nations who have to do with Israel. Daniel started with Babylon. John went back to the two nations preceding Babylon. Important in Israel's history, Assyria, who carried the 10 northern tribes into captivity in Egypt, where Israel was developed as a nation in slavery. We come on down, verse 7. The angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. I want to explain it to you. Well, people say, well, you know, the book of Revelation, how are we supposed to understand it? Well, I guess we are. The beast that you saw was and is not is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. Those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life and the foundation of the world, will wonder. when they see the beast. That he was and is not and will come. He's the beast that was there. He died. He's alive. This is the Antichrist. Here's the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and there are seven kings. These are not the seven hills of Rome as they are known. It's identified. The seven heads are seven mountains. Verse 10 are seven kings. The heads, the mountains, both symbolism of kings. The seven heads are seven mountains are seven kings. Five have fallen. We went through these. One is, that's Rome, the one that is when John is writing. The other is not yet come. That's the 10-nation confederacy. Still future as John is writing. Don't go to seed on our literal interpretation. We just take it as it says. It's not yet here. The beast which was and is not is himself an eighth and is one of the seven. Perfect description of what Daniel said in chapter 7. There are the 10 horns, and out of the 10 horn comes a little horn. So he's different enough to be called an eighth, but he's part of the seventh kingdom, which was the 10-nation confederacy. So, pretty clear. And he goes to destruction. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. But they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour because he's part of them to start. And he comes out of them. They have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. That's Satan's goal. Remember what he tried to lure Christ with in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4? If you fall down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. What? Shortcut. You don't have to go to the cross to have your kingdom. But you do have to worship me. Christ did not bow. But Satan has not given up. Here we are. He goes on and explains further the vision. Verse 16, the 10 horns which you saw, the beast, these will hate the harlot, burn her, and so on. That's the false religious system that was represented earlier in chapter 17 because there is no worship system now anywhere in the world except the worship of the Antichrist. And you can't get anything to eat or drink unless you have a mark identifying you. And you know, we used to think, well, we'd run and hide. But now we find, where do you hide in the world? How do you go to the store and buy something? What do you do? I mean, how do you survive? And verse 17, God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. So, where are we? We go over chapter 18, you'll have the destruction of Babylon. You come to 19, you have the return of Christ to earth. And what happens? Down in verse 20 of chapter 19 with the return of Christ, the beast was seized, with him the false prophet who performed signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. Same thing Daniel said, the culminating end. Same thing Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 and 25. You know, if we just stay with our principles of interpreting the scripture, it all falls together. The angel says, I'm going to tell you the mystery, that which needs revelation to understand. I want you to understand. Because Jesus, at the end of the book, says there's blessing on those who study and live in light of these truths. So be encouraged when you turn on the news in the morning. I've given up morning news somewhat because I haven't yet adjusted to be able to handle it. But we do see the hand of God at work, right? I say, thank you, Lord. Your purposes are accomplished. What are we to be about today? Not being frustrated about the news, carrying the gospel to the lost. These are days of opportunity, days of salvation. It's the plan of the devil to distract the church and the people of God from what God has called them to do to what the world would think they should do. We come to bring the message of life. These are exciting days. If you knew Jesus Christ was coming this week and this is the last week you have, how many people would you want to tell the gospel? How would that alter our lives? That's the way we are to be living. This may be the last week, maybe the last opportunity. Who will I meet? Who will I come in contact with? Who could I go tell about the gospel? Maybe somebody have to say, you know, there's something I've been wanting to talk with you about for a long time, and I've been concerned and reluctant, but it's so important, I can't put it off any longer. And we tell them the gospel. We're to be living, expecting the return of the Lord. Put that up, last thing I want to look at, the 70 weeks chart, if you would. We might be right here. We don't know. You know, the Lord's coming, the end of the week, could be sooner. What do we need to be about? The church gets all caught up in acting like we're bringing in the kingdom over here. We're not. We're here doing what Paul says we are to be about, being lights in the darkness, speaking what we believe, so that people have opportunity in this day of God's grace to believe the gospel and be saved. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the plan that you have unfolded for your people Israel, and you are not done. Every detail will come to pass as you have promised. And ultimately, all Israel will be saved, and the Savior, who is their Messiah, will come to earth to establish the kingdom that you have promised. And we, the church, will have been caught up to meet our Savior in the air, and we will return with him in glory to share in that kingdom reign. Lord, may we seize every opportunity in these days as we see so much of the lawlessness and rebellion against you spreading in open ways around the world. May we be bold with the message of life and light that men and women might hear and by your grace believe. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.